Happy Mother's Day. I want to piggyback on Gabe's Happy Mother's Day. I think one of the neat things about growing up here, so I started coming here at 14, I would say one of the neat things is I feel like I have a ton of spiritual moms in this church, so many people that helped raise me in faith. There are so many, I get to work with incredible moms on our staff. I love two summers ago at Vacation Bible School, Sandra over here was, I think, like 8.5 months pregnant in her little space suit, dancing up here. Kind of, I was like, am I going to have to deliver a baby afterward? Like, what's going on? I mean, there's just so many great moms here. Both Kim and I think growing up in single mom homes, have such great respect for our moms. Our moms are people that really, I think, taught us so much about work ethic and about going about life the right ways. But I also know that when you come to Mother's Day, part of the pastoral role that I've played, I realized it can be a complicated day too. I, being a pastor, have walked with a lot of your families, laying your moms to rest. And I know today for some of you is a day where you grieve. Others of you praying with you because there's a strain between you with your mom or your kids, or the prayer that just hasn't been answered yet, the desire for family. And we respect that and understand that. We're going to have people here at the end of the service. We have prayer teams. We'd love to be able to pray with you through this. And so we want you to celebrate today and think through this. We're going to look through a message, and there's moments, I think, where we can think through particularly our role as parents. There's a way in which we have to think through the lens of what we're talking about today, through the lens of what it means to be a parent and how parents live out the call of Jesus in our life. But what I want us to think a little bit today is we've been going through this series called The Resurrected Life, where we're looking at these stories of Jesus, thinking about him during this period for 40 days where he was, when he had risen, before he ascended into heaven, and things that he said. If someone's going to say something to you in the end of their days, you kind of lean forward. You kind of want to remember those words. And so we've been watching all these different encounters. And today we're going to hear about this mission that he has for his followers. Now, I'm guessing there's probably maybe a couple of you in here, but this tends to be a little different. Did anyone grow up watching the show Mission Impossible? So it was like 1966, I think. Some of you probably watched reruns of it. I think it was like 170 episodes. Most of you know the Tom Cruise series of movies, right? And it begins with a mission that comes if you choose to accept it, right? And whatever he's going to have to do to save the world. And then it always ends with this message will self-destruct and whatever. You know, there's so whatever, however they got the message to the person, the message is going to self-destruct. And I suppose some of you are thinking, oh, man, I would love to have a secret mission. And others of you are, secret mission? You want to know what my mission is? I've got a pile of laundry so high. I'm just hoping by Thursday somehow we can get through it. I'm just hoping that for finals I don't fail pre-calculus. I'm just trying to survive one more week with my terrible boss. And that's just Justin's feelings, right? So there's a lot that we're feeling. If you're a mom, you're like, you want to know what my mission is as a mom? This week I'm on carpool duty. I have a project due at work. I also have to plan the T-ball end-of-season party. And my husband keeps saying we haven't had a date night in a month. And so you want to know what my secret mission is? It's just try to get through that list of stuff, right? Well, the reality is that I was thinking about this. I don't know what it is. It feels like, I could be wrong, but it feels like we're in a season of life where we're all pretty ready for summer, aren't we, right? We are like, students who are ready for summer vacation, the teachers want it more than you do, okay? Everyone is ready for vacation. We're all a little burnt out. So my fear a little bit going into the message today was, man, you're going to feel like it's one more thing I got to do. And my hope is to kind of change your perspective. Don't hear today as one more thing to do. Instead, hear today as a way in which she is saying, as you are already doing your life, let me open your eyes to what's going on around you, because you can join me in what I am doing at the same time. And so this is what we want to think through together. Jesus gave his followers a mission. Now, these were not secret agent type of guys. They did not. In fact, Acts chapter 3 says that they were unschooled and ordinary. But it also notes that they had spent time with Jesus. But Jesus gives us something that's called the Great Commission. He didn't call it this. It's just kind of what the church has known this part of this, the Bible as, is what's called the Great Commission. And it's great in that it comes from someone, Jesus, who has been given all authority. The risen Jesus was given all authority over, over heaven and over earth. And so there's a sense of authority that makes it great, but also its scope, its magnitude, it's for all the world. Also makes it great. And so as we listen to it today, again, try to understand how Jesus may be calling you into the things that you are already doing, a way to join him where he already is. So here's our big idea today, is that the risen Jesus has given us a mission. The mission is to make disciples, to make disciples. That there's a purpose, a goal, a mission to call people all around the world to become his disciples. And I will tell you this, one of the neat things that's happening right now in our cities is that there's a uniting of the churches coming together with the hope and the prayer that together we can really saturate our cities with the gospel of Jesus Christ, this good news of who he is and what he's done. Friday at Central Park, there were 11 different churches from Huntington Beach that joined together for a time of worship and prayer. And the hope is that every year we're going to kind of see this grow. The dream is that the 15,000 or so people that gather and worship all across the city would actually join together in one day. This week in Fountain Valley, there will be some details for you in our weekly newsletter. Friday night, I think, is at Living Waters. Saturday at Coastal Community, the churches of Fountain Valley are going to pray and worship together. And the same kind of thing, praying for what God wants to do and encourage you to join us. But this is our hope that Huntington Beach, that Fountain Valley, that Orange County, that the whole world would hear and the gospel. And so let me invite you to turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, we're going to look at the last verses of the very end of Matthew's gospel, verses 16 to 20, page 811. If you need a Bible in front of you, don't own a Bible, take that one home with you. We got more. We'll replace it. And so what we've been doing these last few weeks is looking at this 40-day period. Acts chapter 1 tells us that for 40 days, Jesus continued to appear to his disciples. He began to speak to them and teach them. And what we've seen is it's all been pointing to this moment. From the very first appearance, the angels have said, he wants you to go to Galilee, and there he will tell you what is going to happen next. And so everything's been pointing to go to Galilee, and this is where they are. Now, along the way, what we've seen is there's been a number of appearances and experiences, and some of them seem to be to bless everyone, and some seem to be just simply to bless a particular person or people who are struggling. And so he's appeared to Mary, to the two on the road, to the upper room, those that were gathered there, to Thomas, to Peter, and the group like we saw last week. And now the 11 that are gathered together are going to be there. In each encounter, what we've been trying to think about is what the words of 1 Corinthians 15, this great chapter about resurrection, says this: because resurrection has happened, because resurrection will happen, and we're now living this resurrected life. What is the resurrected life? That we learn to stand firm in our faith, that we let nothing move us, and that we give ourselves fully to the work of the gospel until he comes. Okay, so this is what we're looking for. You'll see this in our passage today. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Here we go, verse 16. He says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So here they are in Galilee. And what I want you to try to do is, if you look at verse 17, it says, when they saw him, our encouragement in this series is that you would not just try to look at words on a page, but you would try to envision the story in your mind. That you would try to imagine what it would be like to sit, imagine yourself sitting on a hillside, okay? This little backdrop here. You're sitting on a hillside, and there is the risen Jesus. You've been waiting for this moment. You're so curious what he's going to say. And now you're sitting in that experience and you're taking in these words. What does it feel like? What is it like to hear him say these things? Galilee was a very important part of their experience. It's where many of them were from. It's where many of them were first called. It's where they experienced some of the first and some of the most dynamic miracles of Jesus. And it's where they learned over and over again that he was the one who claimed to be the Messiah. Now they're looking at him as the risen Savior and Lord of the world. And verse 16 notes that the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Now, multiple times in Matthew's gospel and other places, they're referred to as the 12. Now they're 11, right? Judas has betrayed Jesus. He's died. And so you're down one. But I do want to just piggyback on one neat thing that I think it's really small. It's hard to notice. But notice that they are referred to the 11. And why I think it's important is what we talked about last week. Peter has had the most epic failure. No one could have a worse last day than Peter of all the things that he does. But notice, even in his epic failures, he is never taken off the list. He's never considered as one that wouldn't count as one of the disciples. Even in our failures, we do not lose our identity in this way. Notice two experiences that they're having. One is they worship. And worship is the thing that fuels our mission. All along, they've been trying to learn who Jesus is, and they've been seeing him as a prophet or a great teacher or something. There's something about him. But now they see him in his resurrected state, and they are worshiping him. But verse 17 then says, but some doubted. The debate that scholars have is trying to figure out, why do some of them doubt? It could be, now part of it is the idea of doubt, we've seen this in another passage, is what they're seeing, they have no context for. So they're looking at something and they're saying, this is just, I cannot get my head around this. This is too good to be true. Like, I don't know what I'm, they're not like, I think he's like they don't think he's like the David Blaine or David Copperfield. Like, he's like some illusionist and he tricked them. They're like, I don't even know how to think about this. Like, he was dead and now he's alive and he's standing here talking. Like, that is certainly implied in the idea of doubt. But I think one of the fascinating things is what scholars have debated is, who are they? So in verse 17, it says, talks about they. And one of the things that people think is simply this, is that the they, it refers to more than the 11, but the disciples in the region of Galilee. That more people were invited to come to this time. Now, why do they think that? If you go back to Easter, remember, one of the appearances that is mentioned about Jesus is that he once appeared, in 1 Corinthians 15:6, to 500 of the brothers and sisters at one time, at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And some incredibly, like, way smart New Testament scholars realize, we don't know where that is, but it seems very likely that the they is the 500, that the they is the disciples of Galilee who've been invited to be a part of this time, that it fits into the context, the language, all these things. Regardless, we've got this kind of sense of there's amazement, there's worship. But now listen to Jesus' words, verses 18 to 20. It said, we see this. First, that Jesus calls us to be his disciples. The risen Jesus calls all to become his disciples. This is his hope, is that we will go into the world, that all people will be invited to come and follow him. Now, again, the book of Matthew, this is the theme. It's kind of the golden thread woven through the entire book, is that people are being invited. They're being there's all these follow me passages. They're all along the way. People are learning what it is to come behind Jesus and put their life in his care. What does it mean to be a disciple? This word is really important in the New Testament. A disciple is a learner, a student, an apprentice, but maybe most importantly, ultimately a practitioner. A disciple is someone that would come and learn from someone to take on that teaching and take that way of life on for themselves. In fact, there was an expression in the time that you would say a blessing, may the dust of the rabbi fall on you. And it's the idea that you would follow your teacher so closely that as he walked, it would kick up the dust and it would fall on you. Like, follow your teacher so closely that his way of life becomes your way of life. The word Christian is actually only in the Bible 4 times. It's not even a name that we came up with for ourselves, okay? The word disciple, or some form of that word, is used 260 times, okay? So this is the predominant idea of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be his disciple, to learn from him, to give your life to him and to trust him, to walk with him and take his way so that your life begins to look more like his life. This is what it looks like for us in this way. Paul will use a different word. He'll use imitators, that we would become imitators of Jesus. And the point is simply this, that there aren't in the church the Christians and the disciples. Like, it's a shirts versus skins game, okay? Like that, or there's like extra credit if you become a disciple. I'm just a Christian, but you know, that guy over there, man, he memorizes everything. He's one of the disciples. So we're all invited. The call is that we become disciples. And a disciple is someone that you should see transformation in. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way. He said, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Right? There should be a sense of a change. If you're truly a follower of Christ, we should see transformation. I've really enjoyed, I get to lead 2 life groups. My Saturday group is a bunch of guys, is a men's group that meets on Saturday mornings. But I think one of the neatest things I've heard in the last year is I've had 2 wives of guys in my group come to me and say, I just want to say thank you. He's so different. So much is changing in him. Like, it's almost hard to recognize. And what they're saying is, I'm seeing in him more and more the image of Christ. He's becoming more and more Christ-like, and we're feeling it in our life, in our marriage, in our struggles, everything. I'm seeing a transformation in him. On Wednesday night, I lead a group with a lot of parents of young kids. And it's been really interesting the last couple of weeks, them talking about that one of the key motivations of why they want to be in this group, or why this group is important, is because their transformation, they know, is going to impact their kids' lives. And so someone was saying, what's that number you guys say? And the number is 43,000. So we try to tell you, in a year, we have on average about 40 hours with your kid. In the same amount of time, you have about 3,000 hours with your kid. And what they were saying to me is, I have all this time I'm going to be an influence in my kid's life one way or another. And so being in this group is really important, because I want to see God do a transformational work in my life so that my kids experience it and are blessed by it. It's all about us following him. And I think one of the things that's so fascinating at this point is, so you're sitting on the hillside and you're staring at the risen Jesus, and you're like, I mean, we were following a teacher, we were following a way, but now we're following him, and he's alive. Like, this is not just about a way of life. It's not just our way is better than your way. It is that we are following Jesus. We're following the risen Savior. This is a beautiful part of our things. But it's important that we see this, that not only are we to become disciple, but this passage reminds us that we are, that the risen Jesus expects us to make disciples, to make disciples. So what you see, if you look at that passage, you see that we are to go, to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them to obey. Okay, so you got like these 4 action words. But in this, there's 1 imperative, there's 1 command, and the other things support it. The command is to make disciples. Now, when I was at Biola going to college, we'd have these mission conferences, and we would always hear this passage, and kind of the emphasis would be, put on the idea of going. Like, we need you students to go in the world. We need people all over the world to go and make a difference. And that was kind of like the motivation when you hear this. When you hear the Great Commission, you're just like, okay, I got to give myself and get ready. Am I willing to go to some part of the world that kind of scares me? Then my Bible teachers would pull us back and say, okay, that's all good, and we should go to the nations, and we're going to go to the nations, but the emphasis here is on making disciples. That's the command, and we do that by going and baptizing and teaching. What I want you to see is that this is not a suggestion, but this is an imperative. This is the command of the passage. Dallas Willard says it this way. He says, Jesus told us explicitly what to do. We have a manual, just like a car owner. He told us as disciples to make disciples. Now notice how he talks about it. He says, not converts to Christianity nor particular or some particular faith and practice. He did not tell us to arrange for people to get in or make the cut after they die, nor to eliminate the various brutal forms of injustice, nor to produce and maintain successful churches. These are all good things, and he had something to say about all of them. They will certainly happen if, but only if we are, as his constant apprentices, and do make constant apprentices what he told us to be and do. We are to become disciples, and we are to be making disciples. This is what Jesus is telling us. Now, again, this is where you start thinking, oh man, that sounds like a lot of work. It's important now as we see, if we ask, well, how do I do this? So let me try to take a little of the stress off. How do you do this? We notice the three things. First is by going, okay? Going. The best translation really is as you go into your life, make disciples. As you go into the world, make disciples. Now, one of the best parts about this, though, is notice that you do not go alone. Jesus has assured you that he will be with you until the very end. This is a beautiful part of what Matthew also has done. Matthew has bookended his gospel with this idea of the withness of Jesus. So he opens in chapter 1 and says, I want to introduce you to someone they are going to call Emmanuel. He is God with us. And then Jesus ends by saying, hey, as you go, calm down. I will be with you, okay? I'm going in it. I'm in it with you. You don't have to do this for me. Come with me. Now, the way Beach Point, one of the ways that we see this, one of the ways, that the lenses that we see this through is what we call 8 to 15. And what that means is you already have a world, a relational world in which you are doing life. And I would just encourage you to thoughtfully, prayerfully think about the people that God seems to already have in your life in a season. And chances are there's probably somewhere between 8 and 15 people. And if you start to write those names down and just become more aware of them, you will be more aware and attuned to the Spirit of God leading you into their lives in however God wants to bless you. So think of it this way. As you go into your family, okay? As you go into your family, make disciples. Kim and I were like the first disciples following Jesus pretty serious in our family, but our whole family has changed. Like everyone in our family was transformed and changed. And it still happens this way, where there's still a lot of intermixing between, I'm learning things now from my kids and investing in them. Parents, this is one of the things that we have to think about a little bit, and this goes back to the 43,000. Is this a priority for us? As we go into our families, do we want to see this be a parents? And so this isn't to add to any mom guilt or anything like this, but we want to think about, how does God want to use me as a mom, as a dad, in the lives of my kids? Part of my doctoral study was to, my dissertation was thinking about how the church and the family work together, and asking the questions, trying to study different church families, between actual and aspirational goals. Aspirationally, across youth groups, Christian folks would tell you that spiritual excellence is the number one priority for them. Spiritual excellence and, you know, being good at school and sports and performing arts and all, you can list all the other things. The reality is, though, as you go across church settings, you will find the actual, when you look at time, energy, money, that actually it falls. Academics becomes first. Sports, performing arts, all these different things have priority over our desire to see our kids grow in their faith. It's not that we don't want it. It's just at the end of the day, the rub is we're always giving more time and energy to other things. So we want to think through this. How do you go into your family and make disciples? I apologize to my oldest son when he was going off to college. I said, you know what? We were never really good as a family doing devotions. And I feel really bad about that now that you're leaving the house. And he looked at me and goes, what are you talking about? He goes, we never stopped doing devotions. Like everything was a devotion. Like, yeah, maybe we didn't sit down and like, you know, do a Bible study, but everything in life, every conversation we were always thinking about or talking about through the lens of what it meant to follow Jesus. And I was like, whew, okay. So I feel a little better. But I think there's something to that. That sometimes we try to script it all instead of letting it be very natural into all the fabric of what we do. As you go into your workplace or school, students are amazing at Beach Point at this. I can't wait to watch what happens this summer with all the camps and things like that. Our teachers are so good, reaching other teachers in our community. And you will see, one of the things that happens in the summertime is there's a great harvest that happens at Vacation Bible School and camps and things like that. But it's a harvesting of what has been happening all year long as people are living out these relationships in the places where they do their life, in their work or their school. As you go into your fill in the blank, okay? So think of the other things you do in life, what you do for fun, your neighborhood, your team, your whatever. Your friendships. I don't try to reveal that I'm a pastor on my hockey teams that I play on, in part because I just don't know how guys are gonna react to me. I haven't figured out if I should preemptively tell them and they're gonna act weird, or reactively once they find out, they definitely act weird because they're thinking about what they've said all the different times. So one time I got asked to play on a team by a friend. I was new to the team. I didn't say anything, but apparently I was having a pretty good season. So we got to a playoff game, and one of the guys, I didn't really know him that well, but he's like, Bill, you gotta lead us tonight. I'm gonna fire you up. And he says something to me that I literally cannot say in church, okay? And it was so foul. It's like one of the foulest things someone's ever said to me to motivate me. And the guy who invited me on the team said, bro, don't you know this guy's a pastor? And I was like, oh man. So what was interesting was we at that time, I was the youth pastor at the time, and I'd been working with a girl in our youth group. She had this vision. She wanted to go visit. She wanted to see how many houses in Huntington Beach we could deliver. She was going to make fresh baked chocolate chip cookies, and we'd give them a New Testament. And so we had this, I was like, how do I say no to a vision like that? Like, we'll figure it out. And we did. We passed out thousands and thousands and thousands of cookies and Bibles all over. It was just the craziest thing for a time. I don't know how she pulled it off, but she was amazing. And so after this hockey game, we won, and everything calms down and stuff. And one of the guys on my team says, hey, Bill, where are you a pastor at? And I said, I'm at Beach Point. He goes, oh, you're the cookie church. And I was like, yeah, we are. He goes, you dropped off cookies and a book at my house. I've been reading it. It's pretty good. I'm like, the Bible is pretty good. You're right. Like the, and he and his family started coming. We baptized his kids. They're like in their 30s now, but it was such a cool little season. I did not expect that being invited to be on this team would be a place where I would have an opportunity to make disciples. It just was one of those things that as you go into the world, you look for ways to join God in what he's doing. So who's God calling you to? Who's God strategically and supernaturally put in your life right now? We make disciples by going. We make disciples by baptizing. Baptism is a big part of what we do here because it is the signal that you are identifying. You're coming under that. Notice what Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. in the ancient world, to come under the name of was to come under the authority of someone. And so you're in baptism, you're giving your allegiance to the Father, to the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we talk about baptism as a sign that not just are you proclaiming that Jesus died for my sins, was buried, he rose again, I believe he's alive, but you're saying my old life has died and been buried and I've risen to live a new life. I am living under the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that my life from here on out is to be lived as a follower of the triune God. This is the way that we see this. For some of you, you are ready to take that step. Now, I want you to notice that some of you, I think you're waiting till everything is perfect in your life, then you're ready for baptism. I'm going to let you in on something. The day ain't coming, okay? If you've made a decision to follow Jesus, notice this. This is a command. You are to be baptized. Jesus has commanded that the next step, if you've made a commitment to follow, if in your heart you've decided, I'm going to follow him, the next step is baptism. So you can sign up at beachpoint.com, baptism. I would love to be a part of that with you. But I also, I don't know if you've noticed, that in our baptisms, we usually have a pastor, and then there's usually someone else that's either in the tank with us or out on the beach with us. And I love this because what you'll see are the people that have been kind of going in life with that person. The people that are involved, and it's parents, it's friends, it's teammates, it's all these different people in different ways, youth leaders that are playing a role. And I would love this year, if you're thinking about maybe the people God is going to, what would it look like? I mean, can you imagine it? Who are you going to help baptize this year? I mean, what if you started praying for that and began to think, Lord, I know you're doing something in this person's life. I can tell you want me somehow involved in that. This is a beautiful thing. Isaac, I think your baptism was one of the coolest things. And I think one of the coolest things about your baptism was Blake helping baptize you. To this day, I show it all the time and I cry every time I see it. It's just one of the coolest things is to watch these two kids that I used to coach, but watching the teammate help baptize his teammate. That was amazing. And I know these experiences are in the future for you as well if you open yourself up. Moms, man, think of all the stories you've read, all the prayers you prayed. This is a beautiful thing on Mother's Day is to think about, hey, I want to keep walking my kid towards their own life of faith. Last thing, got to do quick because got to get you to brunch, okay? Teach them to obey. Teach them to obey. The last thing is really important. Notice what Jesus does not say. Don't teach them my teachings. Teach them to obey my teachings. Teach them to live out my teachings. Now, how many of you have mastered that? You've learned to obey everything Jesus has commanded, right? Okay, so we've all got a long way to go. Here's the reality. This is why we would say here at Beach Point, Beach Point is developing into authentic followers. We are growing into this. And so a lot of what we do is learning things, embracing things, ideas. We are letting God transform our thinking, our passions and our desires, and our actions. All of these things, we are trying. We will tell you, look, we've got a long way to go. We all do. But we are in this process of developing into real followers, real disciples. And we're trying to grow in our love of God. And so we're trying to grow in our ability to say yes to all the things that God wants, to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're trying to learn to love each other better, sacrificially. There's a great, I won't go into it, but I heard a great story of a life group this week. And the sacrifice that they made for a group member, it's just the most beautiful story. But what I love is it's not that they thought, hey, someone should do something about this. The sacrifice got moved into action. They put their own love into action. And what they did was amazing. It was incredible and such a blessing to one of their group members. And that we learn to love this world that Jesus died for. That we're given our time and talents and treasures to make sure that the gospel goes to all the world. And I would say this, notice what Jesus desires, to see it go to all the world. It would be a mistake for me to not say in a room this size, look, some of you, that as you go into the world is to go to some part of the world that is not Southern California or the United States, but to go to some part of the world, maybe where the gospel is needed most. And you may say, I don't have anything to bring to the table. I don't look good in khaki pants and pit helmets. Like, I just don't know how to live like that. And I would tell you, if you know our missionaries, the people that are living around the world, the people we support, Taylor is a science teacher. Carol teaches CrossFit. Heidi leads Frozen parties. Do you like to sing Frozen? Apparently, you can live in the Middle East and have a huge impact in the world. It's incredible what these people are doing. They're living in parts of the world doing what they normally do, but as kind of a team living together, they are open. They're just, if you ask Heidi, I asked Heidi, I said, Heidi, how would I explain what you do? She says, just tell the church, we do 8 to 15 just in the Persian Gulf. So we do our life and we are meeting people and we're developing friendships, and there are people who've never heard the good news of Jesus and they're learning it through us. And if that's something that you think God is maybe calling you into, I'd love to talk more about it. But what I want us to do, I want us to pray. I want to give you a chance to think through this. The first, let me give you two things to think of. First, is Jesus inviting you to come be his disciple? And if the answer is yes, then I want you this morning, we're going to pray in just a second. I want you to be able to say yes to that and to tell him. But I want us to think together also about the way that we can live this passage out. So let me invite you to stand together. The band is going to come out. They're going to lead us in this final song. And I'm going to put a reflection prayer up on this screen. Who is God calling you to disciple or to go to baptize, to teach, to obey? When you close your eyes, when you pray, when you say, Lord, how do you want me to join you? Would you take notice of who comes to mind? And so let's bow together, let's pray. And just take a second, let those images come to mind. Let those people come to mind. Maybe it's your classroom. Maybe it's some friends. Maybe it's a coworker, a teammate. And again, this is not to pressure you tomorrow to teach this Bible study to that person. It's just to say, Lord, I'm with you however you want to use me. Father, we are so grateful that you love us the way you do. You invite us into a life with you. You have sent your Son into this world. He is the Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world, and through him we have life abundantly, eternally. And we want other people to know that life as well. And so, Lord Jesus, we hear you inviting us into this mission with you. It is too big for any of us, but we hear you saying to us, I am with you always until the very end of this age. We do not go in our own strength, our own power. We go with you. And so we pray that you would use us to bring about a new work, a revival in this area, however you want to do it. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.